Today's reading comes from Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 to 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your sinful nature was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross, by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people also go into great detail about what they have seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Well, it is great to be with you again. And for those who are here for the first time today, special welcome to you. I hope there's not too many kind of in-jokes or things I forget to mention that were part of the background. But if you read through Colossians, you'll see so many of the things that we're going to be talking about today have their root in the things that we've looked at earlier in the book. So it's really important to look through books of the Bible in their context and to be thinking about how those things work together to give us an understanding of the next bit that comes along. And so it is here. And again, we won't be going through all of the details of what we're going to see in chapter 2. But we are going to see that in the midst of a threatening world, God gives us a hope to live in. And so we're going to be thinking about living in hope in the midst of a threatening world. I actually used to think when I was growing up that I lived in a threatening world. So I don't know, as I look around the age range in the room here, we grew up in different worlds to one another, didn't we? So when I was growing up, I can tell you I had a Hessian backpack that I used to take to school, and written on it in black texter was "Ban the Bomb." Okay? And when I was at high school, I used to wag school and catch a train down to Sydney to march in anti-nuclear rallies in the 80s, and I thought that was it. And my parents were, their musical taste was a bit kind of dated and whatever. And so even in the 80s, I was listening to 1960s protest era songs. So one of my favourite albums in the 1980s was Songs of the Protest Era. It took me a while to work out that they were all 20 years old, but that was kind of the world that I lived in. And I was passionate about protesting about peace and about nuclear disarmament. And then I saw the Berlin Wall come down and the crumbling of the Soviet Empire. And these things which held me in great fear just kind of evaporated within a couple of years. And the threats changed and kept changing. And I don't know if you can, but I can remember where I was as I saw the planes fly into the towers in New York. I was up too late at night watching sport, and they cut into the sports channel to report on the first one. And as they were reporting with the background of the smoking tower, I saw the second plane go in. And you can remember where you were when you heard that news, and that news has changed the world that we live in the way that we perceive it, hasn't it? And so we have, since 2001, become used to talking about terrorism as if it's a reality for us and impacts us. And indeed it has. 6 years ago, I was in the north of Nigeria, in Kaduna State, where the Boko Haram are very active. And only a few weeks after that, the 276 girls were taken captive from a place that was only a few kilometres away from where I was staying. Now, here we are 6 years later, and 100 of those girls are still missing. And that, of course, is just one little illustration of a fear that grips the world. And the terrifying thing about that particular incident is that here you have children being taken captive by forces that mean them incredible harm. And that's a terrifying reality, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine being taken captive in that kind of way? Having your liberty robbed, being destroyed by your captors. A recent report to the British Home Secretary estimates that one in three people in the world now suffer from some form of significant religious persecution. One in three people in the world. And 80% of those are Christian. The State Department in the US has commissioned a similar report and came out with very, very similar findings. Now, we in Australia might think that we have things tough, that we're getting a bit of flack, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one in three people in the world being genuinely persecuted because of what they believe. And this is not just Christians, but 80% of people in the world who are undergoing this believe the same things that you and I do. We have Pastor Grishma Lakshmi from Nepal. Nepal, as we heard, is the meat and the sandwich between China and India. And in both China and India, and also in Nepal, just in the last few years, there have been legal changes in each of those countries that make it more difficult either to be a Christian or to proclaim the gospel openly, or both. And of course, Russia has passed, in some senses, even more difficult laws for Christian people. And around the world, this is happening more and more. People are being plucked off the street. I had some friends of mine who were missionaries in China who said that all the other missionaries in town got rounded up. And the foreign missionaries were sent back But the local believers who had been in fellowship with these missionaries were sent to camps, and they don't know what's happened to them. Can you imagine what it would be like as a Christian person to be taken captive? To be taken captive and have your very existence threatened. Can you imagine what it's like? No? I hope you can. I hope by the time I sit down that you can not just imagine that possibility, but that you can sense that this is a very real and present danger for every single one of us. That we might be taken captives by forces that mean us harm, by forces opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that you may be in very danger, in that very danger tonight, today, of being taken captive. That's actually what this part of Colossians chapter 2 is all about. It's about the risk of being taken a captive, of having your life stripped away, of having your hope threatened, of having your very existence in the Lord Jesus stripped away from you. I want you to know that that threat is real, and I want you to know, to be able to see where that threat comes from. Who are the enemies? What are the enemies that we ought to really be worried about? Where does the threat come from? Well, this morning I want to talk about the great threat. I want to encourage you to stick with Jesus. I'm going to warn you about some specific threats today, and I want to finish by painting a picture of what it's like to live in hope. And so they're the four headings we're going to be working through as we go. First then, the great threat. Well, in a threatening world where there's all sorts of dangers and risks and challenges, this morning in God's word, we are told where the real danger lies. The biggest danger, the things to really be afraid of, the greatest threat to your life and mine will come not from people who want to kill us physically, but from those who have good sounding ideas that will distract us from the Lord Jesus. That's the nature of the threat. They're good sounding ideas that distract you from Jesus. Ideas that promise freedom but deliver captivity. Listen, verse 8, to how Paul describes it. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." You see the three characteristics there? Did you hear them? Firstly, it's according to human tradition or habits or ideas or philosophy, practices that people have developed. Secondly, it's according to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, this could mean the basic kind of elements of the world, earth, wind, fire, that kind of thing. It could mean the sun, the moon, the stars, the basic elements of the created universe. It could possibly mean elements of the Old Testament law. But I think most likely, especially given what we saw in Colossians chapter 1, it refers to the elemental spiritual powers and authorities in this context. So I think it's about the elemental principles, principalities and powers of the spiritual world. It's that. Paul believed the Colossian Christians were in danger of being taken captive by ideas and practices which people had invented, or an overemphasis or dependence or submission to the spiritual powers and authorities. Those are the things which he says for the Colossians mean you harm, are ready to take you captive. And notice the end of verse 8, the third thing is that they are not according to Christ. And in fact, this I think is the key. It's a dependence on these things other than Christ. That's the key detail. there have been books and books written about what this Colossian heresy was, exactly what the details of this particular threat or particular theology or particular ideas, and the fact that there have been books and books and books written about it, and the people who write the books disagree with one another, possibly is an indication that we're not given enough detail to really pin it down. And do you know what? I think that's part of God's good provision for us. Because if I could tell you right now exactly what the Colossian heresy was in precise detail, you would be able to say, oh, good, because no one's saying that in my town. And that's not the point. So the point is, it's anything that distracts you from the Lord Jesus Christ which could take you captive. Anything that distracts you from Jesus could take you captive and rob you of the life that he has won for us. But the thing is that those ideas that might take us captive are very difficult to spot. They're difficult when you're in the middle of them to see where the danger is. Okay? One of the great blessings about being part of a group like CMS is that when you're engaged in cross-cultural ministry, when you're meeting with Christians who come from different cultures, you can see the risks for them more clearly than they can, but they can see the risks for you more clearly than you can. And so that's why we need one another, and why it's such a wonderful blessing if you ever have the chance to consistently read the Bible with somebody who comes from a different cultural space to you. Now, they might be the same ethnicity, but a person who comes from a different background to you will see risks in your life that you might miss. And you may have the great blessing of being able to help them see things that they'd miss because of their background as well. I mean, let me give you a couple of examples of this. In the New Testament, we see the Galatians, right? Is there any Galatians here today? No? Okay. And it's interesting that for the Galatians, they had the Judaizers who had the idea that getting some extra credibility by keeping the Jewish law would be a good idea. Not my problem. I look at that and I say, well, that's just dumb. Why would you do that? But for the Galatians, wow, it appeared attractive and it just made sense. The Corinthians loved the spectacular spiritual looking stuff, and the super apostles were doing big business in Corinth. Not my particular problem. Other points in church history, it seemed like sitting on the top of a pole or locking yourself away in an underground dungeon was going to be the height of spirituality. I'll take a wild stab and just say there's probably not too many people in the room today who are aspiring to that kind of spiritual life. It's not our issue. It's not our, we look at that and we go, oh, that's just dumb. That's a distraction. But it made sense to people in Egypt in the 4th century. In Namibia, I met several local church pastors, some of them ordained Anglican ministers, who were also the local witch doctor. And of course you go, what? How could you? But to them, you know, the one with the spiritual power and all the right spiritual words hears about Jesus and goes, well, let me add that club to the bag as well. And in that context, it seemed to make sense. And from the outside, we look in and we go, no, what's wrong with you? How come you can't see that? And I hope you see where I'm going with this. Because while it's easy for us to see the problems in other cultures, in our culture, we're often blind to the ideas that we just absorb because they're part of the air that we breathe. but our friends from outside. The Word of God that comes from outside of our culture shines a light into the dark places where the genuine threats are found. The threats to our freedom, the threats that want to take us captive, the hollow philosophies, the human traditions, the ideas that will distract us from the Lord Jesus. I wonder, what are the good ideas that are distracting you from Jesus today? Now, tomorrow, I'm going to, as politely as I can, push fairly hard at what I think one of the big ones is. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3, I just want to shine a bit of a light on our secular worldview and how we have swallowed it without realizing it as Christians. We'll leave that for tomorrow. I'll say a little bit more about some of the other threats that people, my cross-cultural friends, have pointed out to me about Australian culture towards the end of today in just a few minutes. But before we get there, how do we refocus on Jesus? How do we stick with Jesus? Because this is actually the solution. Whatever the particular problem is, the solution is always going to be to come back to Jesus. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Be a great idea to keep that open now as we work through it. So then, do you see what he writes? Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Stick with Christ, or walk in Christ. Live in Christ. Continue in Christ. If you want to go forward in life, what you have to do is stay put. If you want to go forward, stand still. That's what he's saying. Stick with Jesus. And the temptation, of course, is to just keep doing the next new thing. And what he's saying is none of us ever outgrow Jesus. How you came, that's how you stay. Stick with Jesus. You see the pictures he uses to describe that in verse 7? They're great pictures. Three. The first one is rooted in him like a tree. Once a tree has set its roots down, it's staying. Stay rooted in him. The second image, built up in him, just as a tree isn't going anywhere, neither is a building. Okay? And thirdly, we are to be strengthened or established in the faith. Now, the word that's used there is the same word that's used for binding legal contracts. The tree grows, but it doesn't move. The building might grow as it's built, but it stays on its foundations. And the contract, once it's entered into, doesn't change. Three images that tell us what we're supposed to do is stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. And Paul's urging the Colossians, and today God is urging us to stick with his Son, to stick with Jesus. Listen to what he says about Jesus in verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. Do you see there? Jesus has all power, all authority. You never graduate from Jesus to something bigger or better or more powerful. And as he goes on to verse 11, we see that Jesus dealt with sin and death. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, Jesus took us from death to life. He took our sin and took it away. And we share his victory and life by faith. Did you hear? So if you trust in Jesus, your life is so intimately bound up with his that when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he rose, you were raised with him in glory. Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. The written code that Paul writes about here is like the written record of the debt we have before God because of our sin. And what he says is that record was nailed to the cross. It was dealt with and done away with. It's like an IOU with penalty clauses. And it's pinned to the cross and done away with. Made a new friend a couple of weeks ago. No congratulations? Thanks. Yeah. Now, I made a new friend a couple of weeks. He's not a Christian man. And he worked out what I did for a living. And he said, I reckon I'll be all right with God. And I said, really? Have you thought about this much? You really think you're just going to be okay? Oh, yeah, no, I'm pretty good. Pretty good. Could you imagine the record of all of our thoughts and actions and what we owe God? Just being opened up in front of us as we stand on the judgment day and thinking, no, I reckon this will go all right. No. And the threat that record might be opened, that threat is what the evil one wants you to ponder over and to be ashamed of and to be petrified of. And what Paul is saying is, it's already been opened. Not just opened, nailed to the cross. The threat that God might one day find out, no, he already knows. Nailed to the cross. Cancelled. Obliterated. No longer an issue. Jesus has taken the record of our debt and pinned it to the blood-stained cross, that the record might never be read again. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, the spiritual powers and authorities, Satan and his demons, they're alive, but Jesus has defeated them. And the only power that Satan still has is as the accuser, as the one who continues to say, you know that record of your debt. Our accuser, our deceiver. And he wants to pretend that he can wave that record of our debt in our face and say, that sin and that guilt, it's still yours, and God's going to look at this one day and you never know. That's what he's saying. And he holds us in the grip, the fear of death. But Jesus took that away and he nailed it to the cross, and Satan has been stripped of his power. We were held hostage and Jesus grabbed the gun. That's what happened at the cross. What amazing grace. And friends, if you hear a nagging voice in the back of your head from time to time that says, oh yeah, but you never know. You don't know that sin? What if that comes out? What if that's found out? Well, God already knows. He already knows. And that's exactly what Jesus nailed to the cross. Trust him. Trust him. I love that verse of the hymn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is what happens at the cross as Jesus takes that record of our sin and it is nailed and done away with. And the powers and principalities of the universe, Satan, his demons and all the liars, are stripped of their great lie, their only power, and it is gone. I love that oak flavoured milk ad. You know the oak flavoured milk ad? Oak flavoured milk, it kills the hungry thirsties. You know that? But it doesn't just kill the hungry thirsties, it dances inappropriately at their funeral. I think that's a rough translation, kind of an approximation of verse 15, isn't it? Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is what we need to remember about the powers and principalities of the world, that Jesus has humiliated them at the cross. They are done away with. And the voice in your head that says that they are still powerful and they can hold you hostage, you need to say, no, I'm with him. I stick with Jesus. Well, Jesus has won it all. We who were dead have been made alive. We who were captives have been set free. So what would we have to worry about? Well, the thing we have to worry about is that we can be tricked into giving up our freedom, to allowing ourselves to be taken captive again. And that's what the last part of this chapter is all about, from verse 16. And what Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us through his word, is don't be distracted by culture or religion. Don't be distracted from Jesus. The Colossians, it seemed, had taken on some mashup between traditional kind of animistic beliefs and Judaism and a bit of Jesus as well. And it's all kind of mashed up together. Verses 16 and 17, we see the very best of their ideas from culture and even from the Old Testament law, even from God's law. These things are just a shadow of the substance, the reality that is in Jesus Christ. I wonder, friends, have you ever felt the pressure of judgment and condemnation from spiritual people? Have you felt that? You felt that? The religious types, especially those who seem to have life altogether. They're just a bit more spiritual than you and me, right? And so when they look down their nose at us, we can sometimes be tricked into feeling like we've got to keep up somehow. And that's what's going on here in Colossae. It's the ones who denied the flesh, the ascetics, the ones who had great spiritual experiences to boast of. And they're hard to stand up against. And they had their own system of religious rules, and the Colossians could be sucked into trying to keep up with those Joneses. And we can do it to one another too. We can do it to one another so easily, so subtly. Of course, we're different from the Colossians. Not a lot of props in Australia for giving up anything yourself, denying the flesh. I don't see a lot of that going on. But there are other things that get you kind of spiritual recognition. We swing from legalism to license, where everything matters and there's a rule for everything, or nothing matters and you can do anything you want. And the more you can demonstrate your freedom to do anything you want and be anything you want and say anything you want, the more spiritual... I mean, they're all bizarre, but whatever it is for you or for your friends, it can be made to sound spiritual. And it can be made to appear as if it's impressive and as if other people should be like that too. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. Whenever I focus on you and your rules, or me and my performance, I have been distracted from Jesus. And whatever caused me to do that is a distraction from Jesus and may take me captive. As I was walking across to breakfast this morning, saw the delightful little kids riding around on their bikes, and somebody's got a new bike for Christmas. And I saw a little girl, I'm not sure how old she is, but a little girl who's obviously just learning to ride and quite proud of how she's doing. You've seen this as kids learn to ride bikes, huh? And so she's riding a big two-wheeler around with no training wheels, and I could see in her mind thinking, I'm going pretty well at this. And she started looking down at the pedals. She's going, oh, look at this. And then she looked around to see who was looking at her. And then I caught her. Because you know how that ends every time, right? And the same thing happens to you and me. As soon as we're distracted by looking at our own performance or looking around to see who's noticing, and it's going to be an ugly crash too. And anything that stops us looking at the Lord Jesus is a threat to our life and liberty. What are the threats today? What are the threats? Well, I want to finish by mentioning a few things that good friends of mine from other cultures have been pleased to share with me. So one of the deals of my job at the moment, so I'm at Moore College and I teach mission to the students there, but I'm also kind of the designated welcomer of guests from overseas. And so most weeks we have this kind of constant stream of people coming through, and many of them are very happy to talk about all the things that are wrong with Australian culture and Australian Christianity, and Moore College in particular. Those bits I'll share with you later, privately if you need. But let me speak about Australia more generally. What do they see about Australian Christians, the things that distort the gospel and distract us from Jesus? Number one, materialism. Now, here's the thing. We love stuff, right? We love things. In fact, to our great shame, we love things and we use people, don't we? Instead of loving people and using things. We dream about, we get excited about, we obsess about things. We have more things and better things than anybody in the history of the world has had. And yet we're still a bit dissatisfied because there's at least one thing we don't have yet. Now, I don't know what that thing is for you or what you got for Christmas this year, but whatever it is, I can guarantee you this much, it will not satisfy you. You'll need another thing very soon. And that's the nature of life in Australia. And we are so distracted by things and so distracted by the promise of things that they will bring us joy and fulfillment and all of those, that we find it difficult to genuinely believe what God has clearly said to us in His Word. Let me just throw a couple of examples out there for you. Blessed are the poor. Amen. Right? No, we want to hedge around that straight away. Well, when we say blessed, what we really mean is, blessed are the poor. That's what Jesus said. You know what else He said? You cannot serve two masters, God and mammon, God and money. You'll end up loving one and hating the other. Do we genuinely believe that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? And don't tell me the eye of a needle is a small gate in the wall of Jerusalem and a camel was really only a small camel and it had... I don't care. You try getting your camel through a small gate. I don't mind. Do you believe even that? Because we are the wealthiest of people in the wealthiest of times in human history. And I want to say to you that it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We find it hard to believe the clear testimony of Scripture because of this particular thing that distracts us from the truth of the Lord Jesus. And we wonder, don't we, whether Jesus really promises us more than a good salary and what it will buy. Well, that's the first thing. And I want to say to you, friends, don't be distracted from the Lord Jesus by your love of stuff, by things. Secondly, individualism. And we don't even recognise that this is an issue for us, but anyone who's done any cross-cultural study and has worked out the scales of things that differentiate groups, some cultures from other cultures, one of the things you realise is that on the spectrum between individualism and collectivism, so belonging to groups and having your identity in families and villages and things like that, on that spectrum, Australia is... here. And that's the air we breathe. What does that do to us? Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus died for my sins, isn't it? He died for my sins and rose for my justification. And the Christian life is me trying to work out how I must live for God. And worship is me responding well and living well for the Lord Jesus. And mission is, well, I have to work out a way of kind of tacking that on to what me and Jesus are on about. And we don't even realise the number of times that we take things that in the Bible are plurals and just make them singular and all about me. And did you notice in my whole explanation of the gospel then, I didn't mention you once. Is God saving a people of His very own? Or is He saving you? And what difference would it make? Does it make a difference? How does that affect the way that we view the world, the way that we view other people, the way that we view church? Well, I wonder if you are distracted from the Lord Jesus because somebody put a mirror right in front of your face. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. Don't be distracted from Jesus. Third thing, anti-authoritarianism. I stand before you as an ex-policeman, and I want to tell you, we hate authority figures. We don't honour leaders. If they do well, we might appreciate their work, their effort, the results, but not them. We don't honour them. We don't honour politicians. We don't honour policemen. We don't honour teachers. We don't honour parents. And we certainly don't honour church leaders. And yet, the Bible clearly says that we ought to honour each of those groups of people. Honour and submit, in fact. But we hate the idea that we might ever have to submit to anybody. And this thing that's so fundamental in the Christian life is offensive to us, isn't it? The idea of submission. Yet here's our problem. If I have no joy, no intention of submitting to human authority, if I don't submit to the government, to those set over me in the Lord, to my parents, if I don't want to, or I don't like to, or I don't practice submitting to human authority, what does it mean when I say Jesus is my Lord? Well, what categories have I even got to think about a Lord? I've had no practice whatsoever submitting to anybody else. What's my odds of actually submitting to Jesus? I find it interesting, in the Ten Commandments, the commandment that transitions from all of those ones about God and worshipping God to the way that we deal with other people, the commandment that transitions that is, honour your father and your mother. Now, why is that transition in the law? Because it's almost impossible to honour and worship God unless you practice it somehow, somewhere else. And we're actually meant to begin with the way that we honour our parents. Don't be distracted from Jesus by your stubborn pride. Fourthly, lastly, our new rules. Our new rules are a distraction. The 10 steps to this, the latest book on that, the 6 surefire ways, the new principles, the new group to belong to, the latest strategy or program for my marriage or my ministry or raising children or diet or whatever. You go to the Christian bookshop, I can tell you the joint is full of new rules for you to follow. And those new rules, that new strategy, that new surefire way, whatever it is, almost inevitably will distract you from Jesus. Almost inevitably will become a new thing that you need to focus on. And only in the rarest of circumstances will one of the new things be spend more time thinking about Jesus. I think this is a particular issue for those of us who are in full-time or paid gospel work. There are so many new strategies that distract us from a wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus and encourage us actually to divide our loyalties, to belong to this group or that group, or those who practice this habit or that habit or this strategy or that strategy or whatever it is. And I think, like the Colossians, what we've got to learn is not to be distracted from the Lord Jesus by whatever the latest idea is. Whatever it is. Don't be distracted from Jesus. Quick pop quiz. Who is this guy? Wow, Martin Luther, boom, straight like that. So 500 years ago, this Roman Catholic monk, terribly racked by guilt from sin, oppressed by Satan, came to understand the gospel. And he came to understand the gospel in the context of a Europe which was completely under the power of superstition, witchcraft, and the threat of death, the fear of death, hung heavy over the whole continent. But Luther came to understand that Jesus died for him. He came to understand just exactly what we've been seeing in Colossians 2. That Jesus died for him, that he had been taken from death to life, and that he had been liberated from the terrible bondage that he'd lived under all his life. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors of paradise." That's what freedom feels like. And as the Protestant Reformation kind of rolled on throughout Europe, there was a marked decline in magic, in superstition, in the fear of the demonic. And people and societies were transformed by the message of the gospel. They were released from captivity, released from bondage, released from fear, from superstition and from law, from the authority, the religious authority of the Roman Catholic Church. So the thing is, if you just add to Jesus some kind of extra spirituality, you destroy the Christian faith and you destroy Christian hope. Anything you add to Jesus destroys your Christian hope and it destroys your assurance of salvation. And what God is saying to us through his word this morning is, don't let anything distract you from the Lord Jesus. We've seen through Colossians, haven't we, that life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying. But the good news is way better than we imagined it was. And all of us are called on to take up the ministry of the suffering servant, to see the good news preached to the ends of the earth, and to see men and women grow to maturity in the Lord Jesus. And this morning we've seen that to be a mature follower of the Lord Jesus, what you do is stay put. Stick with Jesus. Don't be distracted by the world. One of my good friends in Namibia was a man named Goodson. They have terrific names in Namibia. I taught an Elvis and an Elton John. Blessing. Wonderful. A good son. Hopeful parents, I guess, as he was born. Goodson was in church with us in Namibia. He was actually an archaeologist. And so he would go away and do archaeological digs, and then back at church on Sunday he'd tell me all about it. This one particular Sunday he's in church and I looked at him and I said, "Man, Goodson, you look really tired. What kind of a week have you had?" He said, "Yeah, it was a tough week. I did a 3-day dig," and he named the particular mountain that he was dig on. Now, to get to this mountain, it was kind of a 6-hour drive, and then once you'd driven 6 hours, you then had a 6-hour walk into the place where they set up camp. So carrying all your archaeological stuff, plus your tent and your food and everything, 6-hour walk in, set up camp, 3 days of archaeological dig, then a 6-hour walk out and a 6-hour drive back. And so I'd caught him on the next day, and he looked pretty tired. But it was worse than that. I said, "That sounded like a tough week." He said, "Yep, but while we were there, we were being bothered by a leopard." Ever been bothered by a leopard? What does it mean to be bothered by a leopard? Well, about 3 hours into the 6-hour walk, they realised they were being stalked by a leopard. Okay? Now, leopards are clever and deadly. So they're walking through the bush, and they've worked out that what you've got to do from that point on is there's three of them. At any given moment, one of them is eyes on the leopard. Okay? So they finish the three-hour walk in. They're then 3 days there doing their archaeological dig. 3 days, three nights. At any given moment, one is watching the leopard who was always watching them. 6 hour walk back out, and the leopard watched them get in the car. Now, my immediate thought was, 3 hours in, you see a leopard. Show me the car. We're out of here. But he said, no, it's just like that in Namibia. You just got to know where the danger is. Once you know where the danger is, you don't take your eye off the danger. You keep doing your job, and then everything's okay. And friends, I want to say, living the Christian life's like that. And what I want to say to you is that you are at imminent peril, clear and present danger of being taken captive, of having your life stripped from you. So don't take your eye off that. What is that danger? Well, it's not from the terrorists. That danger is from good-sounding ideas that are going to distract you from the Lord Jesus. That's what the danger is. Keep your eye on that and focus on Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Don't be distracted by that thing. And whatever it is for you, and I will talk more tomorrow about another one which I think is close to the bone, but stick with Jesus. He has taken us from death to life. He has taken every charge that could ever be brought against us and nailed it to the cross. And he has taken us from captivity to freedom. And why would we ever give that up? Stick with Jesus.